But we had a special week, and it was good. And I want to encourage you, Paula personally helps to raise $10,000 or more for a Walk for Life. I think we can raise a couple hundred, amen? So I encourage you. Also, with the kids, please, some of you have worked in preschool before. We want to be ready that whatever parent comes next week, that we don't have to turn anyone away. So if you can just fill out a respond form and let Pastor Bill know that you could work even just 1 week, that would be a blessing to us. And when those pictures, amazing, adorable, those children, encourage you on that. All right, well, let's jump right in today. We are in our second week of our new series, A Cross View. And last week we had the focus away or a view to the cross. And Pastor Matt and Lori together shared the sermon. How many of you got to be here last week and watch that? Wasn't that amazing? And that was a powerful thing, especially since Lori found out on Tuesday that she was doing it. I thought that was especially great. And we did learn that she likes certain kinds of socks. What was it, the knee socks? That's what it needed to be, yeah, and we shall overcome. All right, we also learned that Judas never changed, but we should allow Christ to transform us. Judas thought worship was a waste, but we are to give God extravagant worship. Judas would not repent. He could have even had an opportunity at the very end, but we are called to freely repent of our sins. I invite you today to go the way that Judas did not go, to go after God in every way. So today, though, we're going to change the preposition. We're going to talk about a view under the cross, a view under the cross, a tale of two Marys. We're going to talk about a few tragedies and things. Is it still doing that? Should I go to handheld? Okay, so we have our receivers picking up other signals. Maybe it's picking up your phone or something, so we're going to do that. All right. All right, so let's try that. Whoa, okay, that's a totally different sound. So let's talk about I don't know about you, but when we are part of a tragedy, it bonds you together. You all remember Y2K? How bad that was going to be? It was the biggest tragedy that never happened. We were turning over from 1999 to 2000. My wife and I were sitting there, and nothing happened. And this church was all mobilized. We were going to feed the poor. We were going to do everything, and we didn't have to do anything. They had all these stocks. Anyway, but to be more serious, 9/11. Remember, some of you do. If you're not remembering it, then you're part of a different generation. But it's going to be 20 years this September. But think about where you were, and think it's still as fresh to me as what it was 20 years ago. For me, personally, and for many in this church, I remember April 27th, 2007. That was the day that our senior pastor, Pastor David's son, Noah, was struck by lightning. And I remember that weekend vividly as I had to be the first one to go to the hospital with his wife because he was out of town. All of us now can say we remember 2020, can't we? And there's going to be a day when we say, you remember what 2020 was like? Remember when we did masks and all that? Amazing. And then, of course, just recently, we've all been praying and just the heartbreak of Bill Doyle passing away. But we shared in those tragedies. Well, today we're going to see two Marys that were inseparably bonded by one of the most painful moments in human history. Let's join them under the cross together. Let's look at John 19:25 in the New King James. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, it appears to mention three or possibly four ladies here, and three of them were named Mary. Mary, the wife of Clopas, is likely the one who was the wife of the gentleman, one of the two men that walked with Jesus on the way to Emmaus. But we're going to focus in on Jesus, his mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and on Mary Magdalene, these two Marys, because we have a little bit more information about them. But I do want to mention this. Notice how amazing it is that it was primarily women who were courageous enough to be with Jesus at the very end. You see that? There was one man, the Apostle John, but it was four women that were willing to be right up there at the foot of the cross, courageous enough to be there. I think that's astounding. As we focus on these two Marys, we're going to discover that they were united in several key ways. First of all, they were united by shame. They were united by shame. Let's look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary's pregnancy was not normal. Jesus was conceived in shame. It's not that it was a dirty thing or not amazing thing. It's just that no one understood a virgin birth. Generally, if you see someone that's pregnant, you assume there's a daddy somewhere. And the people did not understand that, and they spread the rumors. I think of this ironic line in the Nativity story where Joseph and Mary are leaving Nazareth to head to Bethlehem, and he says to Mary, "They're going to miss us." But they weren't. They were all looking with tremendous revile and revision against them. And so, you know what? Egypt was actually a welcome break for Mary and Joseph. They didn't have to explain the backstory. They didn't have to suffer the looks and the glances. But shame lingered in Mary's life. Look at this verse in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. This is a record of the reaction of the people of Nazareth after Jesus had begun to minister to them. And they took offense at it. And they said in this verse, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. Now you notice, it doesn't say the son of Joseph and Mary. Just the son of a single mom, basically, is what they're saying. They were applying that shame even that many years later. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was deeply aware of and sensitive to shame. Let's look at Mary Magdalene. There is really only one verse about Mary Magdalene that's not included in the last part of the Passion story. And this is the one that we have. And by the way, I should clarify this, that we have the situation with this that Mary was someone who, and I'm looking for where my verse is on that. Oh, I've jumped way ahead. I apologize. We need to understand that she was possessed by demons. That's the only thing we really know. It says she was possessed by seven demons. Now, we don't know if she was a prostitute or all those other things. Those are conjectures that we have. But because of that very fact, we can conjecture that she was likely treated as an object to use, abuse, and despise. That was Mary's life before she was set free. Mary Magdalene was also deeply aware of and sensitive to shame. These two ladies, that was part of their fellowship together. They understood shame. Now, turning back to Mary, the mother of Jesus, let's just reflect for a moment on what it would have been like to be the mother of God's son. Think about that. How do you change the son of God's diapers? How do you discipline the Messiah? How do you make sure that he's awake on time for his job? Even more, how do you parent your adult son who happens to be the son of God? That's a tricky thing. Let's look at a powerful story because this shows us another way that the two Marys were united. They were united by hope. And so in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. It again brings a freshness for us today. It says, "Now on the third day, Jesus' mother went to a wedding feast in the Galilean village of Cana." Now, it says the third day. Anybody have an idea what day that was? Now, we're counting Jewish-wise. And so Sabbath is the seventh day. So Sunday is the first day. Monday is the second day. Tuesday is the third day. Basically, she was going to this wedding on Tuesday. Now, I discovered in the background notes on the Passion Translation that the third day was often chosen as the wedding day because it is only that day where God said it was good twice in the creation story. So they felt that Tuesday was doubly blessed. Isn't that interesting? So when you wake up this Tuesday, go, this is going to be a good day. This is a great day. But practically, it was also ideal for Jewish weddings because they were able to kind of finish up the Sabbath. It gave them enough time to get ready and show up for the wedding. And it gave them enough time to celebrate at least 3 days before the next Sabbath. Talk about expectations. You didn't just have to have one good meal. You had to have 3 days of good meals. And it was an expectation in that community that you do that. Now, of course, the term third day is also a great figure of being pointing to the resurrection and beautiful. But here it says in chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus and the disciples were all invited to the banquet. But with so many guests, they ran out of wine. And when Mary realized it, she came to Jesus and asked, "They have no wine. Can't you do something about it?" Interesting way to translate. Jesus replied, "My dear one." Now, if you have a different version, it often say, and it said in the original language, woman. We tend to think that is, when we use that in our terms and our way of approaching people, woman, it's a kind of a derogatory or put down. But it was not understood that way. It was a very precious, tender way. And so Jesus said, my dear one, don't you understand that if I do this, it will change nothing for you, but it will change everything for me. My hour of unveiling my power has not yet come. Mary then went to the servers and told them, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. Now, it's kind of ironic. Jesus said, don't you understand I shouldn't do this? And Mary says, just whatever he tells you, do it. It sounds to me like a real Jewish mother here. Persistent, insistent. Let's get going with this. Verse 6, nearby stood 6 stone water pots meant to be used for the Jewish washing rituals. Each one could hold about 20 gallons or more. Jesus came to the servers and instructed them, fill the pots with water right up to the very brim. Then he said, now fill your pitchers and take them to the master of ceremonies. And when they poured out their pitchers for the master of ceremonies to sample, the water had become wine. When he tasted the water that had become wine, the master of ceremonies was impressed with its quality. Although he didn't know where the wine had come from, only the servers knew. He called the bridegroom over and said to him, every host serves his best wine first until everyone has had a cup or two. Then he serves the cheaper wine. But you, my friend, you've reserved the most exquisite wine until now. This miracle in Cana was the first of the many extraordinary miracles Jesus performed in Galilee that revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You see, Mary was deeply sensitive to shame. She understood shame, and she understood what this bride's family would feel if they ran out of wine. So she stepped into gear and said, we're not going to do this again. Mary's mission was to eliminate shame. And if you want to get a great picture of this, I encourage you to go to the Chosen series and watch the episode called The Wedding Gift. They make it abundantly clear exactly what was going on. However, in a very real way, this was Mary's launch of Jesus' ministry. Think about it. God allowed Mary to press the start button to Jesus' ministry. Amazing? 4 women stayed at the cross. 1 woman started Jesus' whole ministry. There's kind of a theme going on here. Whatever Mary understood about Jesus, it is certain that Mary had great hope in what her son would do for the world. Now, let's look at a verse that Mary Magdalene has described, and this is powerful to see what happened. Luke 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, including Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. This is a passage where we do know Mary had been possessed with these demons. But what this passage says, look, this is actually quite revolutionary. Do you realize that there were women who accompanied Jesus for his entire ministry as well? We tend to think he's just walking around with 12 disciples. But there were women that accompanied them and followed along. They helped to supply them. They helped to cook for them. And they sat and heard everything Jesus was saying. They were part of it as well. The Son of God included women in his discipleship as much as the apostles. Can you say amen to that? We have to counter this over and over again. And obviously in this culture, where women were seen as to be only be seen and not heard, not to speak, and be more like property than persons, this was revolutionary. And here's what we learn about Mary Magdalene from this passage. She was also united by hope. Mary's life had literally been turned upside down by Jesus' deliverance. And if you want to see a more direct reference to this, Mark 16:9 clarifies it was Jesus who set her free. Because of this, we see Mary's constant discipleship after deliverance. She said, I'm not ever letting this man out of my sight. Because he set me free, I want to learn everything that he has to teach me about walking in freedom. And in addition to that, we can draw the conclusion that Mary believed that her Lord could also set many others free. I believe she had great hope of seeing other women, other people being set free in the same way. Both Marys had great hope in Jesus and what he would do for others. Bless you, Carolyn. United by shame, united by hope. But sadly, they were also united by grief and loss. Here they are at the foot of the cross. All that they had hoped and dreamed of was being shattered before their eyes. Mary's hope to see her son become the Messiah appeared to be hopelessly lost. Mary Magdalene's hope of seeing others set free now seemed hopelessly lost. Everything seemed over. And yet, hope is never lost. Hope is not lost. We see some of the most powerful ministry that Jesus ever gave to anyone directed to these two special women. Let's start right there again underneath the cross. And these are two verses right before the ones we started with in this message. John 19, 26 to 27. So when Jesus looked down and saw the disciple he loved standing with her, he said, "Mother, look, John will be a son to you." Then he said, "John, look, she will be a mother to you." From that day on, John accepted Mary into his home as one of his own family. Jesus' ministry to his mother was characterized by three things. Number one, it was characterized by attention, even in the last moments of his crucifixion. Think about this. At this timing, Jesus was almost dead. Think about what he'd already gone through. Flogging, thorns pressed into his head. The Via Dolorosa, which was just a song, by the way, that was a way of suffering where he personally had to carry the cross most of the way after losing most of his blood out of his body. And then by this point, when he speaks this, nearly 6 hours on a cross. Yet somehow he was still able to pay attention to his mom. To even focus at all is astounding. Secondly, Jesus ministered by giving her care. Jesus spoke to her with great affection. As I just mentioned, again, in your translation, it might say woman. But this was not a derogatory term in their culture. And so the Passion Translation has converted it to speaking mother, a very precious way that he addressed her. Even when he hardly had anything left to say, he was still ministering care to her. And then thirdly, Jesus ministered security. He provided a home for her. He made sure that she was not going to be alone. In fact, tradition understands that Mary went with John the Apostle back eventually to Ephesus, and they were part of the church of Ephesus. What's really interesting is, do you know who the pastor of Ephesus was? Timothy. Imagine being the pastor of Ephesus and having in your congregation the Apostle John and Jesus' mother. That's a tricky group to preach to right there. I want to just remind you what Jesus said. And just go, I know exactly what he said. So there you go. And so in the Passion Translation, underneath, they said this. Mary would be nearly 50 years old and a widow. What tenderness we see with Jesus toward his mother. Moments before his death, Jesus thought about Mary and her long journey back to Nazareth and that no one would be there to provide for her. Jesus deeply honored his mother. Jesus ministered to his mother. Then he ministered to Mary Magdalene. Let's see how that was. Attention, care, and security. Now let's look. About 3 days later, John chapter 20, verse 11. Mary, meaning Mary Magdalene, arrived back at the tomb, broken and sobbing. She stooped to peer inside, and through her tears, she saw two angels in dazzling white robes sitting where Jesus' body had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. By the way, many commentators say that at that moment, the angels were replicating the cherubim that were over the Ark of the Covenant. But, of course, Mary didn't realize the powerful symbolism that was there. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Yet again, Jesus used that term. Mary answered, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Then she turned around to leave, and there was Jesus standing in front of her. But she didn't realize that it was him. That first dear one was the angel. Now he said to her, "Dear woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Mary answered, thinking he was only the gardener. "Sir, if you had taken his body somewhere, tell me and I will go." And Mary, Jesus interrupted her. Turning to face him, she said, "Rabboni," Aramaic for "my teacher." Jesus cautioned her, "Mary, don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to God, my Father. And he's not only my Father and God, but now he's your Father and your God. Now go to my brothers and tell them what I've told you, that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Let's just pause for a moment. You do realize that Mary Magdalene was the first witness of the resurrected Jesus. The first one to see him. In the annals of history, it records that it was a woman who first saw Jesus. Think about this. Primarily women at the cross, a woman who launched Jesus' ministry, and a woman who witnessed his first bodily appearance as a resurrected Savior. Isn't that amazing? This is tremendous honor to women all the way through the gospel. And it adds amazing authenticity to the resurrection story. Think about it. If you wanted to make up the resurrection story, you wouldn't write down that it was a woman that saw him first. Because women were not to be considered worthy of being trusted. They weren't considered worthy of being honored. But the gospel says it was a woman that went, which helps me know that the gospel is true. No one made it up, because no one would have picked this choice. And as we think about this, Jesus' ministry to Mary Magdalene was also characterized by three things. Number one, attention. Jesus asked clarifying questions. He asked, why are you crying and who are you looking for? Now, did Jesus need to know those answers? By the way, when Jesus asks you questions, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking because he wants you to discover what your questions are. He clarifies, but he gave her that intention. Then Mary's kind of going on and on. She's so upset because the body's missing. And in the middle of all that, Jesus says one word, Mary. Jesus called her by her name. He exhibited that level of care. He called her by name. This was such a profound moment. Think about it. Have you ever noticed how differently people respond when you call them by their name? Can I give you a little hint? When you're at a restaurant the next time, find out what the name is of your server. Don't go just, hey, you. Or could you just get me another cup of ice water? Or could you move faster? No, use their name. When you're at Walmart or when you're at a food line, I guess we don't have Farm Fresh anymore, but wherever you're going, if you see they have a name, use their name. It shows tremendous care. But you know what? Jesus didn't have to look on a name tag to figure out what her name was. Jesus knew her name. And you know what? Jesus doesn't have to look and see what your name is. He knows your name before you knew your name. He calls you by name. He cares for you. And then thirdly, Jesus offered security. Jesus promised a new level of relationship with himself and the Father, way beyond anything that was reserved just simply to a physical presence. Tim Keller suggests this is the way we should translate this, because this is always kind of a tricky passage. What do you mean when Jesus is saying, don't hold on to me? This is what Tim Keller suggests. Mary, I know why you are clinging so tightly to me. You were grieving over the loss of our relationship, and now you are thinking that you will grab me and never let yourself be parted from me. But you don't understand. When I ascend to the Father and sit at his right hand and send the Spirit, then everyone in the world who believes in me will be able to have personal intimacy with me and the Father. It was a whole nother level that Jesus was now preparing to enter into. Think about it. These two ladies were united together, and Jesus ministered to both of them in the same way. He gave them specific attention. He ministered to their specific needs, and he gave them security, a future, and a hope. But he did one more thing. These two Marys were united one more place. Let's look. They were united by the Spirit's presence and power. Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Look at that phrase. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is specifically mentioned as being in the upper room after Jesus had ascended. And with the women has to include Mary Magdalene. I'm confident she was right there as well. They were all there with one accord. And if Charger's in here, he would promise us that was a Honda car right there. But it's not a car. I love that one as well. In fact, I got so fascinated with that phrase, I looked it up, and it's used about six times in the book of Luke, between Luke and Acts, by Luke. And it was a specific term to emphasize the level of unity coming together. They're with one accord. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, again, they were all with one accord in one place. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as a spirit gave them utterance. Imagine this. Mary, the mother of Jesus, going through most of her life dealing with shame. And at the end of her this time, watching the very person that she had put all of her energy and had sacrificed every other dream for being crucified. And then eventually hearing that he'd been raised again. But united in all of that, all those ups and downs, and yet she gets to be in the upper room and the Holy Spirit totally fills her. Imagine Mary Magdalene. She was filled before. She was filled with seven demons that possessed her. She was set free, and she said, I will never leave that man who set me free. And then that man leaves her and goes to another level. But in that process, she is filled with the Holy Spirit more so than she'd ever been filled. She received something she had never thought she could ever have in her life. This is the good news today, though. Jesus likewise gives to us attention, care, security, presence, and power in our lives. I want you to reflect. Have you ever been overwhelmed, or even right now, overwhelmed by shame? Is there something that's happened in your life or happened to your life that is something you can't seem to get out of your life? Have you been overwhelmed by isolation, being set apart from others, dashed hope, grief or loss, or a sense of powerlessness? Where are you at today? See, Jesus is here paying attention to you, caring for you, securing you for his kingdom, and ready to share his presence and power with you today. But here's the key. Are you willing to press in to the foot of the cross today? Are you willing to join the two Marys there? Are you willing to go there? I had a powerful experience when I was 18 years old. I got a chance to travel with a team of ministers called the Celebrant Singers. Now, I didn't sing, and that was a good thing. They let me be one of the musicians, and we traveled. I actually left on the day after I graduated from high school. I didn't even stay for the after party, just literally got into a plane and joined this team that was the full-time team. They did it all the time. I was just going to do it for the summer. And I traveled, and before I knew it, I found myself in Iceland. We were a missions team, and we were staying in a Catholic church. Now, I'm a really good Assembly of God boy. I've not been in many Catholic churches at all. And all of a sudden, we're ministering in Catholic churches, the hope and help of the Lord. And so we're here, and it was a beautiful place, but it was in during the day, and I just happened to slip into the sanctuary, and I was there, and I was just kneeling, and I was looking up at the cross. And if you have ever been in a Catholic church, the cross isn't empty. The cross has someone up on the cross. Now, we can talk about all the theology of that and so forth. And some of the Catholic churches, by the way, had a risen Savior. It was interesting. We could see there was something there. But God did something powerful that day. Well, I was just sitting there. I remember the sun coming in. It was this was interesting. This was Iceland in July. That meant the sun never set. It was, I take it back. It set at midnight, and it got up again at 2 in the morning. Now, obviously, it was going to be the total opposite in the winter. But I was there, and the sun was shining in, and I looked up, and it was as if Christ was looking back at me. And he was assuring me that I called you on this path, and I'm going to be with you. But will you join me? And so I want to invite you. What will your answer be to the Lord? Would you bow your heads with me? The call of God is inviting you to come to the cross and then to take up your cross. I don't know where you're at today, but I do know that this world is not your friend. And this world's goal is to chew you up and spit you out and leave you wasted, despised, and used up. Where are you today? Maybe there's someone here in this first service that's never actually made that choice to follow the Lord. What better day than Palm Sunday 2021 to say, today, Lord, I'm going to follow you. But maybe there's some of you today that have been wrestling with just wounds and pain that it's literally sometimes hard to even get up. And you wonder if God even cares. Can I tell you, from the last moments of Jesus' physical life, he was concerned about others. And today he's reaching out to you. We're going to worship together in just a moment, but with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone that would say, as we worship today, as we close out this service, Pastor Brad, would you pray for me? I need the Lord's ministry in my life. If anyone is there, would you raise your hand? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hands back down. Father, we pray that you would minister to us right now. Help us, Lord, not to just cry out Hosanna on Palm Sunday, but come to the foot of the cross on Good Friday. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Stand with me. We're going to close in prayer in a moment, but let's worship right now. Let's reach out to him. Let's declare by our worship that we're choosing to come to the foot of the cross and look up to our Savior. Let's worship right now.